We talked about Mark. We talked about who he is, why he wrote this gospel, who he wrote it, basically his target audience was. We talked about the fact that Mark knew Peter personally, and so we see a lot of the details that kind of come from Peter's perspective. Mark was most likely just a young man, a child, or a youth during the time that Jesus actually taught the other disciples. We find that a young boy at the Garden of Gethsemane ran away, and whenever they came to get Jesus, and his cloak was kind of pulled off of him as he was running away. It was in the dark, and the only way Mark could have probably known about that, I would assume it's because it was actually him. Okay? So like he was there. He did see it kind of from a child's perspective, but then a lot of it I believe was kind of reminded to him. The early church accepted, the first century church accepted that Mark consulted with Peter to come up with this gospel. And so we are getting firsthand knowledge. We are getting double firsthand knowledge of Jesus' life as directed by the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Scriptures of God that we are in today. What a blessing that we have these different perspectives from all four Gospels. What a blessing it is. It's just like, a lot of people say, why did God have it like in all four different stories? Are these contradictions when we see little differences? Well, let me just ask you in a human perspective. When there's an accident, and they ask different witnesses to give their testimony of what happened in that accident, like a car accident, it's accepted that there's going to be little differences because they're looking at it from different perspectives. But through those little differences, it helps us to get a fuller picture of the reality of what it must have been like to be with Jesus. And so we're going to get a perspective here today. As we look, now Jesus has been going to different cities at this point, and especially back and forth to Galilee, right in the area where he spent his growing up years, and we see that like he was healing people. Like last week, we found out that four guys were so sure that Jesus could heal their paralyzed friend that when they got to the house, they couldn't get in the front door, they couldn't get around any of the windows or anything to get in. They got up on the roof and they dug a hole through the roof and lowered this guy down in front of Jesus. They butted in line because they knew Jesus could heal their friend. And what we found out was, as soon as Jesus saw him, he just looks at him and he goes, oh wow, son, your sins are forgiven. Didn't even discuss the physical problem that he had. He just said, son, your sins are forgiven. And so everybody marveled, and they said, who can forgive sins? In fact, there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees available, and they were pretty critical of Jesus because, he was competing for their place and their power as the religious leaders. And they said, who can forgive? This man blasphemes. Who can forgive sins except God? Well, you know what? They were actually right. No one really can forgive sins except God, because you know why? Every sin we ever commit is against God first. It may hurt another person, and we may need to apologize to the other person too, but I want you to know whenever you sin, whenever I sin, when the paralyzed guy sinned, it hurt God first. He was the only one who could really give forgiveness. And so Jesus spoke of the sin first, and then whenever he reasoned in his mind. He knew what they were saying. Whenever he perceived what they were reasoning, their thoughts, he said, which is harder, for me to say your sins are forgiven or to heal his body? Well, just so you know, the Son of Man forgives sins, I'll say, rise up and walk. And guess what? He did it. He did it. And from that, we understand Jesus don't always answer our prayers the way we want him to. He does it better. That guy came there so he could leave walking, and guess what? He not only left walking, he left forgiven. Wow, he got more than he bargained for. That's what God's done for me. I used to pray to God all the time, just asking him for self-serving prayer requests. God, make this easier for me. God, give me lots of money. God, make my wife behave. Sorry. I'm just being truthful. Hey, you know what? I praise God that God didn't just make my wife what I wanted her to be. God created in her what he wanted her to be. And that's way better. Because through that woman, I came to Christ. You see, if God wouldn't answer my first prayer, I'd still be lost and heading for hell. Because I just wanted him to change my wife, and that was stupid. What I needed is for God to change me. And yeah, he's changed her too, the way he wants to. And now we are much more equally yoked. And so I want to praise God that God answers our prayers better. Now, I gave you last week's sermon. Now we're going to get into this week's sermon. Next thing we see, we kind of march along. He's doing all these things to prove who he is. People are getting, some of them are happy, some of them are mad, but he's got a big crowd following him for sure. And we get to verse 18. The disciples of John, this is Mark chapter 2, verse 18. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Okay. You know, Jesus wasn't the only one that had disciples. Y'all know that? What does the word disciple mean? Can anybody tell me? Follower, or one who learns. Okay? So disciple, if you look at the word, you can see discipline. You can see the root word for both comes from that first part of disciple and discipline. Okay? So it's to be learned. It's to be taught. It's to be learning from someone else. And so any of the rabbis would have disciples. John came forward, John the Baptist. He was a type of a rabbi, a teacher. The word rabbi literally means teacher. He had disciples. It was customary for them to have 12 disciples. Okay, because 12 was the number of the tribes of Israel. So they would pick 12 disciples to follow them. Their disciples would do everything with them. The disciples basically lived in the same proximity with them and learned from them 24/7. Okay, so the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting. But they notice that Jesus is a different kind of rabbi. In fact, his disciples aren't fasting at all. Not at this time. Does it mean fasting's bad? No. Does it mean fasting is like just an Old Testament concept and it should never be practiced by New Testament people? Jesus is going to kind of answer that question here in just a minute. So we're going to read on. Verse 19, and Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He goes on to say this kind of unusual thing, and a lot of people talk about this and wonder exactly what he means, and we're going to talk about it as well. He says in verse 21, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk garment on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse." Okay, so let's just break that down. He's given us an example, so we need to be able to visualize this example. We need to be able to picture what he's saying. Okay, how many of you guys have ever gotten an unshrunk cotton garment? It's cotton. Nowadays, we're kind of spoiled because most of the time they pre-shrink everything. Has anybody here ever washed something that was, like, say, you thought more than big enough and you put it in the washer and then you stuck it in the dryer and then you took it out and it looked like it was made for a child? Can anybody relate? I think wool may be one of the worst. You know, you never want to, like, heat dry a wool sweater or something because it just goes... Okay. So I want you to imagine that they lived in the real world back then. They didn't have Walmart, and they didn't have all these pre-shrunk things. They actually made most of their clothing themselves, and they would make it out of very natural elements. And whenever they got done making it natural, they actually planned on the thing shrinking. They planned on it. They would make it big enough, and they knew about how much it would shrink so that it would be right whenever they got done. So they understood that. And they also understood that once that piece shrunk, if you took a piece of unshrunk material to try to fix it, and then you do the same thing to it, what's going to happen to the patch? It's going to do the same thing the original garment did, only the original garment's not going to move with it. And what would it do? It would shrink so much that it would tear the patch away. Maybe. What we know is it won't work. Okay? It won't work. So, I don't know. To a guy like J.D. Boyer over here, have you ever fixed an inner tube? Have you ever fixed an inner tube? Have you ever put a patch on an inner tube? What do you do to that inner tube to make sure they're both the same size? You stretch the inner tube first, right? Because that's where it's going to be later on. You clean it up and you put the patch on it while it's stretched so that they'll both be the same size when you air it up. So it's kind of like the same idea. There's some other ideas that we could bring into that about how you got to make sure that you have compatible materials working together. Otherwise, you're going to have a problem. I'm sure you guys can probably think of some other examples. But Jesus is the perfect teacher, and he's giving the perfect example to the people of his day. And the next example he gives is in verse 22. And no one puts new wine. Boy, this might get uncomfortable for a bunch of Baptists, right? This one may be hard for us to wrap our minds around. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Okay, now, first of all, what's a wineskin? It's like a leather bag that they would put their grape juice in to ferment it. Okay, what happens to grape juice whenever you ferment it? It expands. It's got a process going on in there, and it's giving off all kinds of gas, and stuff's starting to grow. It's actually a culture that grows in there that turns it into the alcoholic version that we know of as wine. And I want you to know, wine isn't all super alcoholic. Okay, because we just always think, well, wine will make you drunk, so we got to stay away from that. And it's just, and I get that, and that's true. Jesus wasn't talking about this so everybody would get tempted and go off and get drunk. Jesus was talking about this because they fermented their grape juice to keep it so that it didn't rot. Because you only got to harvest grapes once a year. And your grape juice had to last all the rest of the time. They didn't have freezers to freeze it in, so they would naturally ferment it, and they understood how it worked. I had some friends that were Catholics, and they used to make wine in their basement. And my friend, you know, we were teenage boys, and his job was to go down and let a little bit of the pressure off of the bottles of wine every day. It was actually his job. And so I would say, what are you doing? And he'd say, oh, I'm going down and let the pressure off the wine. And they had these cool little things that were regulators because a little bit of the pressure had to come off. Okay, enough said. Moving on. So no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Why is this? Because the wine and the container that it's in will stretch together. Once the wineskin has stretched to its limit, if you try to put more new wine into there and do it again, it'll bust it. The two are not compatible. Why in the world is he talking about this? He's going to do something new. He's come to do something new. It's called the New Covenant. The New Covenant is marked in the New Testament of our Bibles because Testament means covenant. There was an old covenant, and that's where the religion had derived from of Judaism. You know, there's still a lot of religious people out there today. Religion says, and we just take this straight from Mark chapter 2, verse 18 that we just read. They said, everybody else is fasting. These other teachers have their disciples fasting. They're teaching them how to do it. So why aren't your disciples fasting? Religion says everybody else is doing it. We don't know why we do it, but we just do it because everybody else is doing it, and we're doing it as some kind of a law. That's what religion says. These Pharisees that came and asked him these questions, these people that asked them these questions on behalf of the disciples of John and the Pharisees who were fasting, the ones who were noticing the difference, basically what they're saying is, why aren't you religious enough, Jesus? Why aren't you religious like all these other people that we see? But you see, instead, the relationship says just what Jesus said. Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? See, guys, he's talking about a relationship. He's saying, like, I'll just paraphrase from what I can see, the God of the universe is in your midst. This ain't about religion, folks. Don't be getting distracted by just going through the motions right now. Like, spend time with the bridegroom right now. You have this moment, this opportunity. This is what it's all about. And he says as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they can't fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Guys, fasting isn't bad if done in the right heart. Fasting should only be done to improve your relationship with God, for you to seek after God in a more special way. And that's what Jesus is saying. This isn't about ritual. This is about relationship. This isn't about religion. This is about a relationship. Religion can't save you. Ritual can't save you. Only a relationship with the Son of God can save you. And guys, it's got to be the real thing. And that real thing, just like he says, in those days they will fast. Fasting isn't bad. It breaks strongholds and bondages in our lives. But it needs to be done out of a relationship, not as a ritual out of a religion. You see, religion says, and we're just going to have a little blank there because you can fill in the blank yourself. I remember what Brother Harold Stiegel always said, I got my own sin, you eat off your own plate, don't eat off mine. And what he meant was, you judge your own sin, you deal with yours, I'll deal with mine, and we'll study from the Scripture together. Religion says, do blank, whatever is your thing, do this, like get rid of this, or do this service, or read your Bible, or whatever. Do this. Religion says do this because you must do it to save yourself. And what religion winds up doing is causing people to be very discouraged and judgmental toward everybody else. That's what religion does. And that's what the Pharisees had going on. And dare I say, there's a lot of people doing that today. They're saying, I know how to please God through my ritual so that then God will save me. I know how to do the right thing so God will love me more. I want you to know something. God already loves you as much as He's ever going to love you because He loves you perfectly even before you ever do one thing right. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How could He have shown any more love than that? Romans 5:8 says, even while you are still sinners, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, He didn't do it because we were good enough. You're never going to be good enough. Religion says, try to be good enough. Try to be good enough to be saved. Try to be good enough for God to love you more. Try to be good enough. But the opposite of that is relationship. Relationship. Now, don't throw away the good works and the good things to do because, guys, they're good for us. But rather, the relationship says do blank because you know it will please your Lord. And do it out of joy. Do it out of a joy in relationship. I can tell you, I grew up, my dad sometimes could be a little heavy-handed on me with his discipline. And sometimes I would just do certain things because I knew I was going to get in trouble if I didn't. Man, he was going to let me have it. Didn't do a lot for our relationship, but as I grew older, I began to have more respect for my dad. And I started working together with him and doing things just out of the relationship. That was way more fulfilling. And I was way more faithful. And then whenever I got a real relationship with the Lord, it said, honor your parents. And then I was doing it out of obedience to God in a relationship with Him. And it wasn't because my mom and dad deserved it. It was because I wanted to please God. And I just wanted to do what my Heavenly Father was saying out of a relationship. And I can tell you, I was there when my dad drew his last breath, and I was there when my mom drew her last breath. And I praise God that God allowed me to do that. You know, it wasn't because they deserved it, and it wasn't because I was so good, because I'm telling you, I'm not. It was because of a relationship with God that extended into my relationship with my parents. And I did it for the relationship. And I don't think God loves me more now because of it. I think that I am blessed. That I got to do it. I got to be in that. I was allowed that privilege. You see, relationship says do this because of the pleasure of your relationship. Jesus is, guys, Jesus is the new covenant. He didn't just bring the new covenant, which he did. He didn't just seal the new covenant with his blood, which he said he did, and he did it. But guys, he is the new covenant. And the fact that he is, the fact that he brought it, the fact that he sealed it, the fact that he actually completed that for us, he completed the requirements of the old covenant, which demanded that there be a perfect sacrifice. And you see, in that old covenant, demanding that Jesus came, he fulfilled it. And if you look at Romans 8 through 13, you're going to find out by him fulfilling the old covenant and then ushering in the new covenant, it makes the old covenant obsolete. Y'all know what the word obsolete means? Outdated? Unavailable? Can't use it anymore. I always think about it. I'm a guy who loves to fix old machines. I have got some machines that are so old, they don't even make parts for them anymore. Other people have forgotten about them, and they think they should be in a junk heap somewhere and not even used anymore. You see, that's kind of where it's at with trying to fulfill the old covenant. Now, that don't mean that all of the Old Testament is worthless to us. It's very important. It helps us to recognize what sin is. But it is powerless to save us. You see, what it says in verse 13 of Hebrews 8 is in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You see, when he brought in the new covenant, he said, I have fulfilled the old covenant. And he made it obsolete. Guys, you can't save yourself by following the Old Testament. We must go to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's for everybody. No one comes to the Father except through him. Galatians 3, 23 through 25 addresses this, and he says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. So see, the law still has a purpose. It's keeping guard over us until the proper time. Kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Romans 6, verses 1 through 3 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Guys, here's the thing. We can't mix the old with the new. Now, the old has a purpose. It's our tutor that steers us toward Christ, helps us to know how badly we need a Savior. I could have never known that I needed Jesus if it weren't for the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments outlined all the laws that I was breaking. And if you say, boy, I'm glad I haven't broken any of the worst ones, I just want you to know Jesus taught otherwise. He said if you even hated your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. I run into all kinds of people that I'll ask them, do you know what would happen to you after you die? And they go, well, I haven't committed any of the bad ones, like I've never murdered anybody. Jesus says otherwise. He said, we've already done it in our heart if we just hate. And I don't know of anybody that hasn't, at least for a moment, been angry enough to hate another person. Maybe, you know, maybe that isn't your thing. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe it's whatever. Again, I'm not here to eat off your plate. I'll look at my own. But I want you to know, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's word says so. And if we look, we can't mix the new with the old, and that's what they were trying to do. You see, he even just went on to say it. You can't mix two pieces of garment. The one that shrinks will tear away from the other. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. Why? Because when the wineskins bust, everything's going to be ruined. You see, guys, that's just life. We can't say that I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ and still be trying to save ourselves through our works. A lot of people, if you ask them, do you know where you'd go whenever you die? Another answer they'll say is, well, I hope maybe I'll go to heaven. And I'll say, do you think you can know? I don't think anybody can know. I get this answer a lot. Guys, the Bible says we can know. And I'll tell you how you can know. You can know if you really belong to Christ, because he sends the Holy Spirit to live in everybody who belongs to him. Well, you could say, how can I know if the Holy Spirit lives in me? Guys, I really believe you'll know. God don't move in secretly. He lives in there, and he reminds us of the right way that he wants us to walk in all the time. You see, you're not bound as a slave to try to keep the law perfectly to save yourself anymore. That was the old covenant. But where you're at now is you're in the new covenant where you're saved by grace, and so therefore you want to do what's right because you're saved. Wow, it's an awesome life to live too. You see, we don't, a lot of people say, preacher, what you're preaching right now will make people want to sin more. No, it won't. Not if you really listen to that verse from Romans that we just read, 6:1-3. It says, should we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. No way. You see, when you're saved and you got the Holy Spirit living in you, he convicts you so much more of sin that you didn't even realize before. He begins to help lead you in a walk of faith. And I remember whenever I first got saved, man, I was so broken over my sin. And I got past it after, you know, a few days. Man, I was just feeling on top of the world. And I was thinking, man, I'm glad I got that taken care of. This is all going to be good. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, man, I fell again. I stumbled and I picked myself back up, you know, morally. And I was just like, man, what a downer that is. And God was just like telling me then, it's only just the beginning, son. It's going to be a lifetime of me showing you deeper and deeper and deeper, like peeling back the layers of an onion, just how bad I really am. Guys, Jesus wants us to know out of love, because he's preparing us for a heaven that we're already have our name written in the book of life for, if you know Christ. I'm not serving God to save myself. I'm serving God because I'm already saved. Some people say, well, are you afraid to miss church on Wednesday night because maybe you'll go to hell if you miss one service? I say, no, sir, or no, ma'am. I love to go on Wednesday night because I know where I'm going, and that's another opportunity for me to learn more, for me to gather with my brothers and sisters that I'm going to spend forever and eternity in heaven with, and we get to pray together on Wednesday nights. How awesome is that? We spend special focus time Sunday night. Opportunities. Man, we have people over to our house at other times too. We don't just do it on Sunday and Wednesday. Sometimes we have people come over. We read the Bible on Friday. Sometimes we even read the Bible and study together on Saturday. We read the Bible in our house every day. Not because we're trying to save ourselves. We study it with our children. Guys, we're just getting ready for the return of Christ, or our return to him. And we just want to be all the closer to him when that day comes. I want you to have a vision of walking in a relationship with Jesus. Just remember, he's there all the time. I was watching TV one day. This is one of the things he weeded out of me. I used to watch shows, and I didn't think anything about it, all the popular shows. And, man, I couldn't miss an episode, you know. It was Thursday night, and that was the night for such and such. I had to hurry up and get in so I could watch my episode. I had to watch the evening news at this particular time in this particular station. I had all that stuff, you know, all figured out. And one day I was watching one of my favorite sitcom-type TV shows or whatever it was. Man, something really ungodly was said. I was sitting there and I was thinking, boy, how would I feel if Jesus was sitting beside me right now? I felt really embarrassed. And I thought, man, that would have really embarrassed me if Jesus would have been sitting beside me. And he said, son, I live in you. Man, did that ever convict me? I quit listening to the old type music that had the nasty things in it, you know. And by what I called nasty, you know, another person would say, well, I don't even consider that nasty. But to me, it was very convicting. Talking about cheating, talking about this and partying and all this, you know, adultery and all. And I'm like, my goodness, I never even recognized those words before I got saved. But, you know, God just said, that's not for my children. And he just convicted me in such a sweet and a beautiful way. And it ain't a legalistic thing. You don't see me running around trying to clip everybody's, you know, TV antennas because I'm save you from it. No. Live in a relationship with Jesus and he'll clip your antenna for you. He'll make it to where you just can't be okay with it. And then you just begin to walk with him. You know what I found out? I went on a 30-day media fast. No TV. 30 days. At the end of 30 days, I thought, how did I even have time to be watching all that junk anyways? Because I had replaced it with Bible reading and spending time with the family and all this stuff. And it was so much better. I never went back. You see, that was out of a relationship. I didn't do that to earn my salvation. I'm just giving you some examples. Guys, you have your own story with Jesus. Live it. Live it for him. Understand the Bible is truth. The Old Testament does truly tell us what sin is. But Jesus fulfilled it so that we could live in a relationship with him. Come back tonight. We're going to talk about the Sabbath. Let's pray. Dear God, we just want to thank you that we don't have to live just in a state of religious activities anymore. In fact, you don't want us to. You want us to live in a state of a relationship, and you will help guide our activities. Yes, through the Word of God, but that's not what saves us. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, and even some of the people that were following Jesus at that time, even some of his disciples were still trying to figure out, give me the list and I'll check it off and then I can be okay. Jesus was saying, guys, it ain't even about the list, because there ain't one. You come to me when you need rest. You come to me when you're weary, and that's what I'll give you is rest. And then, after you've tasted the sweetness of a relationship with me, you won't want to go back. I pray that the church would be filled with thankful believers. And Lord, we'll see a church that lives to a high moral standard. Because we won't be just doing it because we have to. We'll be doing it because we want to. Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, if